Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who have honored you today, who got up with a purpose to come and seek you, honor you, worship you. And Father, we've sung some marvelous hymns and songs this morning, telling you how much we love you and reminding ourselves what you have done by that amazing grace that you've poured out into our lives. So I pray, Father, we'd have ears to hear this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that any demonic forces that would come to hinder, well, they're not invited. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just bind them from this place at this time so that we might have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems very strange to me, but this morning, if you turn to the book of 1 Peter. Now, if you're visiting with us, maybe you're just been here a few weeks. That's the first time in 3.5 years we haven't said, turn to the book of John. All right? We finished our study of the book of John last week, and we're going to look at 1 Peter today. One thing that maybe you don't know about us, and that is that we start at chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the end of the last chapter and last verse. Okay? We don't drive around, okay? I'm not against that. If people are persuaded to do that, there's nothing wrong with that, certainly. But we just don't do that. We've been through Romans and 1 Corinthians and Matthew, and I don't know all the through all the years. But this morning, we're going to deal with 1 Peter. And so you will see why my week has just not been a very good week, to be honest with you, because of this appointment today. This appointment with this word. Yesterday, I mean, it was, you know, usually the comings and goings, but yesterday the phone rang and it was Joanna. She's in Columbia taking care of Adam's kids. And Adam is a marathoner, he and his wife. I mean, you know, why couldn't you garage shop or something like that, you know? But they run marathons, all right? Well, they were out in Arizona somewhere, and Adam fell and broke his collarbone and cut his head open. And then there was another big old thing I saw cut on him, okay? And Jen got sick, violently ill, running the marathon. And so all of a sudden, you know where my mind goes, you know, distraction, all right? Well, Halt and the blind are trying to get back here. I guess they're going to make it. I don't know. We'll know that later on. And so I was doing my usual thing this morning and out checking cows and this, that, and the other and feeding hay and got out there and doing the counting thing, you know, and this, that, and the other. And there was about 12 of them not there, okay? And I thought, I know what's going on. Another distraction. And so, sure enough, I went, they were out, and it was 9 o'clock, so I had to call the neighbor they were out on and said, Mark, I said, I'm sorry, I got cattle out on your land, and it's not that I'm not going to take care of it, but I've got to go to church. And he said, well, you go on to church. We'll worry about it later. So all these distractions, and then you'll see where we're going as we read 1 Peter, why all these interferences have occurred. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. As we begin this book, let's set the context for it, because that's always important, because the writer, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, this, all Scripture is given by God, it is inspired of the Holy Spirit, is without error, but he is writing, Peter is, to a certain group of people here. If you remember when we were finishing finishing the Gospel of John, last week, Peter was center stage for that dialogue, that teaching time, that last teaching time that Jesus had with those seven disciples, apostles, there at Galilee. And Peter was the guy that Jesus was eyeball to eyeball with, taking care of the fact that he was going to be the person responsible for feeding the sheep of God, the flock of God, tending them as Jesus was going to be ascending to the Father. So we just left talking about Peter as we ended the Gospel of John. And Peter is one of those 12 that were called. Remember, he was called, according to Luke chapter 5, he was called as Jesus performed a miracle of catching fish the first time. And Peter laid down his nets, left his fishing business, and followed Jesus, and did so for 3 years. And so it's that same Peter, one of the 12 apostles, followed Jesus for 3 years, and he's one of the inner circle of apostles. There were 12 apostles, and then was Peter, James, and John, who are called the inner circle. They are the ones that got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the ones that Jesus invited to go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. These are three of the special 12. All right, so Peter's one of those. So, what else do we know about Peter? Peter wasn't Peter's name. Mom and Dad didn't give him that name when he was born. His name was Simon, son of John, okay, or Jonas, your translation may say in some places, same thing. But Jesus changed his name, and he changed his name to Peter, Petros, rock, because Jesus had said to the disciples, the 12, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That was a question Jesus had for the 12. And they say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Ezekiel or Elijah. I mean, some say that you are one of the prophets. And then Jesus stopped and he said, but who do you, speaking to the 12, say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus changed his name. And he said, you will be Peter. And upon this rock, Peter means Petros, rock. Upon this rock, not on Peter the person, but on Peter the confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Peter's name was changed, Simon, son of John, was changed to Peter, and so we know him as Peter. He's the leader in the upper room. After Jesus does ascend, there where we were in John, it was some days, maybe 20 days, something like that. We don't know for sure. But Jesus is going to ascend. But he told the followers, about 120 of them, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And so they obeyed and they went to a room there in Jerusalem, and they waited just like Jesus told them to do. Jesus is gone. He's with the Father. And so they're waiting. And in the midst of that gathering, it's Peter who stands up. Pentecost has not yet occurred. It's going to, but not yet. And Peter stands up, and he leads out of the group. He is the leader of those followers of Jesus, about 120. That would include 11, the 11 apostles that are left. Judas has committed suicide, he's gone. And that would be the 11 left and other believers. So there are about 120 there. But it's Peter who steps up and as the leader there. Peter then, along with the 120 or so, as they are waiting, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised was coming, they were endued with power as the Holy Spirit fell on that gathering, and everything changed. Now this Peter that Jesus had dealt with, over there, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, I like you. You remember that if you were with us. That man now, along with these others, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And nothing is going to be the same again. The church is born there at Pentecost. And so Peter then is the one who preaches the first sermon in Jerusalem. 3,000 Jews were saved on that day when he preached after the Spirit came on that day of Pentecost. He is going to be one that heals many people, one that stands out as the crippled beggar. As I think as Peter and John were walking by, and I hope you do too. But as they walk by, there's this beggar, and he's begging for money. And Peter looked down at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And that's this Peter, same Peter, now he's endued with power, like Jesus said he would. He's going to be arrested on more than one occasion. And on two of those occasions, while he's in the prison, okay, the Roman prison or the Jewish prison, we're not sure which in both cases, probably the Jewish prison actually, the Jewish leaders, and angels are going to come and let him out. That's the Peter that we're talking about here. He's the spokesperson for the Lord and for the church when Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the church, who sold land and brought the proceeds to distribute to the body of believers there at Jerusalem, as many others were doing. And it's Peter who presides over the fact that resulted in them being disciplined by the Holy Spirit, and both of them fell down dead when confronted by the Holy Ghost through Peter. So Peter is the stalwart, the leader of the early church. So he's involved in many healings and miracles throughout Jerusalem after Pentecost, delivered from prison, and he's also the one that the Lord is going to speak to. He was out there. There's a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and so Peter is a very staunch Jew. He's coming from a Jewish background. He's a Spirit-filled Christian. While he's taking a nap there, there's this sheet that's let down from heaven. You've read about it over there in the book of Acts. And it's filled with all kind of unclean, Jewish unclean animals, reptiles, and all kinds of stuff. It describes it in there. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he was a staunch Jew. And there were certain things that Jewish people don't eat, won't eat, can't eat. And he's going to stay there. And then God spoke to him and said, what I have declared to be clean is clean. Now, what he was talking about there wasn't what Peter was supposed to eat. He was talking about the fact that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not unclean, Peter. Now, he struggled with that on an occasion or two there in the book of Acts, had a confrontation with Paul on one occasion, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. But that's just kind of a summary of Peter's life, and that's a very gross summary, we could say. Many other things. He's one of those guys that you find a lot in the New Testament, and this is the book that he has written. He identifies himself, as we find some other things about the writer, as an apostle. Now, that's not something that everybody can do. In fact, nobody can do it today. Because you see, there were only 12 apostles. Only 12. It's a finite set for you math folks. All right? That means that it's not going on. It's not indefinite. It's not there are many. There's only 12. And one of those committed suicide. And that meeting that Peter presided over there in the upper room before the Spirit came, one of the things that they did was they selected a person to take the office of Judas who was gone so that there would still be 12. If somebody comes to you and tells you today that they're an apostle, leave. Okay? Politely excuse yourself, or impolitely, I don't care which, get out of that person's presence. There are not apostles today. Now, all of the 12 apostles, Matthias took Judas's place, all of the 12 apostles were disciples, followers of Jesus. You, this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a disciple, but you're not an apostle. They were apostles, but not disciples. So this is significant when he says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't say Peter and a disciple. He was, but he didn't say that. He said he was an apostle. To be an apostle, and we get this from Acts chapter 1, most of it at least, where they were citing the qualifications for an apostle, Peter got up and he said, we need to identify one to take the place of Judas. And he said, this has to be one who was with us the 12, and Jesus while he was here, and was there from his baptism until his ascension, and one who was an eyewitness of the resurrection. That's what an apostle was. And also the apostles, as we know later on, not only met those two qualifications, but they had been personally appointed by Jesus Christ. You remember after he rose from the dead, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, okay? Those are the apostles. So it had to be appointed by Jesus to literally govern the early church and appointed to teach and write with authority, and there are only 12. Now, so the person that met the qualifications to be take the place of Judas, Matthias, met these qualifications. You see, there were other people around Jesus besides the 12. We get the idea sometimes that it's only the 12, okay? But there were others there in the upper room after Jesus rose from the dead. There were others there, and it identifies some women that were there and others, okay? So anyway, to focus on Peter, that's his qualifications. He was there from the baptism through the ascension. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection. He had been personally appointed by Jesus to govern the early church. And he was appointed to teach and write with authority. So therefore, he can step up and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't go to sleep on me, okay? All this is going to come in handy in just a minute. All right. So that's the writer, okay, in summary. When did he write it? Well, this is a point of the best we can do is 60 to 68 A.D. Now, to give you a reference point, Jesus died, the best date that we could come up with, April the 3rd, 33 A.D., 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, you'll find one or two folks that'll wiggle around and not disagree with that, but that's kind of the date. So, the reason that's important, because Jesus died on April the 3rd, 33 A.D., he was in the grave until Sunday morning, and he rose from the grave. He stayed for 40 days until he ascended into heaven. And so we're still in 33 A.D., and Peter's writing this letter in 60 to 68 A.D. So we're talking another 30 years takes place from the time that Jesus died until Peter wrote this letter that we're studying today. Now, that's important because if you noticed here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion. There was a major dispersion in 70 AD when the Romans came in and literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Not one rock was on top of another. They even sowed salt so that nothing would ever be in this place, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, folks, is God's city. big deal. Mount Moriah, you heard of that from the Old Testament? Okay, this is God's city. This is His holy place. When Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth, do you know where He's going to rule and reign from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Big deal. When you see Jerusalem in the news today, that they're talking about dividing it, and folks, you want to be on the side of the Jews, not on the other side, because you don't touch God's city unless He allows you to do so, as He did with the Romans, to disperse the Gentile, the Jewish, and some Gentile believers to all over the world. Well, that's not the dispersion that Peter's talking about here. All right? There is the, call it the great dispersion if you want to, but the dispersion he's talking about here had to occur sometime in the 60 AD era, which would be years before that. Does that bother you at all? You with me? I just eat another sandwich after I study something like this. I get into this stuff. You may not, okay? All right. All right. So, who's the audience? That's where we're going. He is writing, Peter, an apostle, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and he's writing to those people who were dispersed from Jerusalem. There's apparently an ongoing dispersion from the times of Pentecost on through, because the city is literally turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jews are still very much inflamed by this. We know about Paul, who went around killing Christians. And so a lot of people are fleeing for their lives. And some of them fleed to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Now, if you get out a map today, you won't find those places on there. But if you get out a map of that day, you'll find these places are in what we know as Turkey, the nation of Turkey, okay? And they are largely in the northern part of Turkey. And I just share that with you. It's a long way from home, a long way from Palestine, Jerusalem. So these are the folks that he is writing to. Peter was assigned as the apostle to the circumcised, the Jews. Paul is going to be identified as the apostle to the Gentiles. And they had some, Peter knows that the Gentiles are not unclean anymore. The gospel can go to them. But he struggles with it a little bit. We won't go there this morning. But Peter has been assigned to the apostle to the circumcised, where Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was convinced by the Lord that the Gentiles are clean. So, I'm saying all that to say, this group of people that he's writing to in 1 Peter are Jewish believers and some Gentiles. Okay? It's not exclusive to only Jewish Christians. Now, they're there for sure. They have been dispersed, but there are also some Gentiles involved. You with me? Now, at this point, folks, what Peter is saying, you have been dispersed. You are in a foreign land that is not your land. That is not where you belong. Your home is in the land of covenant, Jerusalem, Galilee, Palestine, whatever you want to call it, okay? That's your home, but you are not at home. And he's talking to those who were dispersed. He's writing to those who were dispersed. If you think about it, that's us too. If Peter was writing a letter to us today, this is not our home. You might say, well, I was born and raised in Bolivar, Missouri. Right, Jody? All right? Jody, that's not your home, okay? Jody Schellnhammer's home is in heaven. And he has been dispersed into this land where he lives in a physical body, but that's not home. And so in the same way, Peter's writing to these folks who are dispersed to a foreign land, but their home is heaven. The same as it is anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. So you see, the main characteristic leading to the persecution was not national affiliation. There was a reason they were dispersed. The primary reason for that was not national affiliation, but spiritual identification. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? This is not your home. All that this home has for you is persecution, as it did for these people that Peter is specifically writing to. All right. Take a deep breath. Okay? If you have water wings, put them on. That was the easy part. Did you notice what Peter said to these folks? Peter, an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, and he names them, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the title of today's teaching. I didn't put it up on the screen because I knew that probably some of you get up and leave. But you've already stayed well past halftime, so we've got to keep going, okay? The important thing about these people, and Peter identifies it, they are the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's at this point that our little demographic summary that I've been sharing with you for some minutes now hits a major roadblock. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you don't have a clue. Others of you, I don't know, probably all points in between there. It's a major roadblock, not for all, but for some. It continues to be a point of controversy. Does anybody know what happened 500 years ago, John Wilson? What happened? All right. Did you hear that? Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg or somewhere like that. Okay. And what he was doing was taking a stand based upon the truth of Scripture against the Catholic teachings that had gone from basically the first century all the way up through 500 years ago. At that point, this controversy was ignited. So what we're going to deal with today is that 800-pound gorilla in the room. Elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. This is an issue, and it comes in a lot of different labels, but it comes under the heading of election, i.e. salvation. There are those elected for salvation. Now, we're not walking around any part of this passage. We could have skipped and said, well, that's just the introduction. Let's go on to verse 3. No. Okay? If you're going to commit to studying through the Word, verse by verse, you don't run around anything. And all we are going to do this morning is to listen to what God has said in His Word. Truth is what God says and what God sees, right? Okay? And all we're looking at today is what He said. So, election, foreknowledge, predestination, foreordained. This was a controversial thing 500 years ago. When Luther did what he did, and there were several other people who had read the Scripture as well. See, they didn't have the Scripture, the people then by and large. All they had was some Latin that was used for the Mass, but they didn't have the Scripture. They couldn't read. And it wasn't written in a language that they had if they could read. But they certainly couldn't read Latin. In fact, many of the priests that presided over the Mass didn't know Latin either. They had just wrote, memorized it, and they would just go on and mumble a lot. The people didn't know any different. And they'd get up and leave. but they've been to Mass. This ignited a controversy that resulted in scores and scores of people being beheaded, burned at the stake, and martyred in many other ways. It started as a controversial issue. And today, it continues to be controversial. Today, there are basically two camps and labels. And I hate labels. And we'll go out of here saying, "Oh, Wheeler, he's a..." and fill in the blank, okay? That's your problem, not mine. All right. Today, you'll hear people described as, "Well, they're Reformed." Or you'll hear someone say, "Well, she's a Calvinist." And other titles. What they're saying there about those people is, here is a person who believes that God elects who's going to be saved. That's what that means. All right? And you'll see other words that like foreordain or predestination, those kind of terms. All right? And so they'll just be, you know, pigeonholed over here in this pocket. On the other end of the continuum, oftentimes these folks are called Arminianists. That was a philosopher back in the day. And what the Arminianists would say, that man has complete free will and can choose to be saved whenever they want to be saved, and choose to fall away from salvation and therefore lose their salvation. So we have these two camps. They exist today. They are raging through Southern Baptist life today in many parts of the Southern Baptist Convention. All right? But that's what we're dealing with. So when Peter addresses the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God, those are fighting words in some places for this very reason, these two camps that exist. All right. Quickly, some scriptural observation related to this controversy that was ignited by and large by Luther's action and then has come all the way down to today in 2017. I practiced, okay? Last week I was still convinced it's 2016, okay? The writings of Paul and Peter, okay? Peter and Paul, in their recording of the inspired and errant word of God, indicate they don't have a problem with this idea of election or foreknowledge or foreordained or choosing. And you can read through, we're in Peter here, but you can read through Paul's writings and you will see a very strong commitment to these very truths. John and James and Jude don't deal so much with what occurred before salvation. Largely, they describe what happens after salvation. That salvation has occurred, and then they talk about the life of the believer after salvation. They don't delve into the issue of election, etc., as Peter and Paul do. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's an after, okay? Peter and Paul are dealing with before when they talk about elect and foreordained and foreknowledge and chosen. James, like John, writes to believers with only noting that they were members of the 12 tribes in dispersion, basically converted Jews, okay? So he's writing after the fact as well, after his salvation experience. The writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is, some claim to, but they don't. The writer of Hebrews speaks of, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So that's not really, you know, lining up one place or the other. And then Jude, that little book at the end of the New Testament, Jude established that those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So just as an observation, Peter and Paul seem to have much more to say about the issue of election, foreknowledge, predestination, whatever you want to stick on today, than the other writers in the New Testament. All right, so what do we know? What do we know? I don't want you to leave this morning with any confusion. I don't want you to leave this morning with certainly any anger, okay? I want to leave this morning, if what we share doesn't affirm what you believe, then I want you to leave with a commitment to study the Word to see what it says. Okay? What do we know? First of all, we know that salvation is God's idea. It's God's idea. It was His plan, and it was through His provision. It's all about God. Therefore, He can talk about His salvation. It's wrong language for you and I believe, if you want to stay consistent with the Scripture, to talk about our salvation as opposed to His salvation. He owns it lock, stock, and barrel. And He dispenses His salvation by grace. Salvation is an expression of God's love, not the result of man's effort. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you got there because God loves you. You can do whatever you want to do. You can keep all of the stuff that you want to keep. You can follow every jot and tittle. You can observe everything that you consider to be righteous, and you're going to be as lost can be. Because you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Billy Graham can't save himself, for goodness sakes. I don't know why he always gets on the page, but I guess, you know, he'd tell you so as well. So salvation is an expression of God's love, not the result of man's effort. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 would be a hallmark verse. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, the faith to believe, is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast." So what Paul is saying there, as he's writing to the Ephesians, is, friend, you didn't have anything to do with it. Do you see the controversy now beginning to perk to the top? So, is salvation based on what man does or what man receives? It can't be based on what man does, because when God looks at our best works, our most righteous deeds, everything that we would consider that's an A list of good deeds, you know what He calls it? Filthy rags. In a mixed group like this with young ones here, we won't get into what a filthy rag is. Trust me, it be filthy. That's what God looks at all of our works as. What He's saying is, it don't count. It can't save you. It won't save you. Because compared to my holiness and compared to my grace, it's filthy rags. So is salvation a gift? Or is it a remuneration for effort exhibited? Is salvation just being paid for what you do that's good? And if you have enough change in your pockets, you can get into heaven? I don't know if St. Peter is at the gate or not. I don't know. I don't find any scripture for that. Say he is, okay? You go up there and say, "All right, Peter, let's see here. I got about $6 and change here. That's what I got." You could say, "I have $6 billion and change here." And that won't get you in either. You see, salvation is not a remuneration for the effort that you and I have exhibited. It's by grace, unmerited favor. So can individuals save themselves is a question we have to deal with. Is it possible for an individual to save themselves? The weight of Scripture would say, of course not. Because if it's for grace, if it's by grace through faith, and that faith was given to you, you don't have a dog in this hunt. It's not anything that you did in and of yourself. And when I say you, I'm talking about all of us. Summarize the gospel, the basis of salvation, was planned by God, controlled by God, because who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John told us in John chapter 1. And what happened to that Word, who was Jesus? He died on the cross. Because he had sinned? No. To be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. You see, salvation, the gospel, the basis of salvation was planned by God. It was welcome and thank you. All right. Take that one, Satan. I got Gabe Young at my court. Okay. But I can't get it on. All right. Fair question at this point. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. All right. Well, I told you we're wading in. Get the water wings on now. Okay? So who determines the whosoever? Who? You with me, weren't you? Up until then, you said, amen, yeah. And then, who determines the whosoever? It's not everybody. Whosoever isn't everybody, because I checked that long line of people who are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment after the millennial kingdom ends and the judgment, the great white throne, where the dead are raised. You won't be there if you're a follower of Jesus. But that's a big, big, long line. In fact, it's most of the people who have ever lived, comparatively speaking. And you know what happens after they leave that line? They are cast into the lake of fire. So folks, with that being the truth, the whosoever can't be everybody. And it's not only Jews. That's established without question in the New Testament. And it's not only Gentiles. It is God's salvation. You see, he's the one who calls, he's the one who knows, he's the one who convicts, he's the one who forgives, he's the one who pays the penalty for sin, and he's the one who keeps and secures those he saves. It's all about him. It's all about him. And since God knows everything, he knows who has and who will believe into salvation. And at this point, probably 95% of the folks are saying, oh, I'll go, I'm with you, all right. Okay. Significant issue. over there where Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God? Most people I bump into say, sure, God knows who's going to be saved. He does. He does. But foreknowledge, if you look at that word in the original language, foreknowledge not only means he knows before, but it means also foreordains. This may be where the people pick up the rocks to throw at Luther, I don't know. It's one thing to know, it's another to foreordain. Predetermined. Called. Set aside. Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with this. He runs all the way through the salvation of a person all the way to glorification. You see, believers are foreknown for salvation and foreordained for salvation in the same way that Jesus Christ was foreordained to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. God didn't just know about Jesus dying on a cross. He foreordained it. Same word is used. He foreordained it. And it didn't start in the garden, although that's the first time it is made aware to anybody except the Godhead. This plan of salvation existed before the world was framed. And he said there, after Eve and Adam sinned, after they had sinned, then it was discipline time. And he said to Adam, you're going to go out and earn your living by the sweat of your brow. There are going to be thorns and thistles, and it's going to be a rough go, Bubba. And he said to Eve, and as for you, you are going to have pain you can't describe during childbirth. I don't know what that's like, do you, Chuck? These ladies do. But I've heard the screams, okay? Yeah. Because you disobeyed Eve, you're going to bear children with much pain. And then listen. He doesn't stop there, but he goes to the serpent, the one who tempted Eve and Adam. And listen to what he said to the serpent. And her seed, someone that she is going to give birth to through the ages, not her literally, but an offspring of hers, her seed is going to bruise your head. The serpent was Satan. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Word became flesh, died on a cross. And the crowning blow to Satan, Lucifer, who fell from heaven, was accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross. You see, this plan, this foreordained plan, was before the foundation of the world. This wasn't one of those oops moments for God. They did what? Oops. They ate the apple. Oh, what an apple anyway, I guess. I don't know. They did? No, he knew. And even though he knew, he still created man, knowing that that would result in the death of his son. Folks, that's a sovereign God. He's got it all under control. Do you think he's wringing his hands because Donald John Trump is president of the United States? How did that happen? Why, that wasn't the... No, no. Or Adolf Hitler, or you fill in the blank, or whatever has happened. Sovereign God knows and foreordains because he controls his creation. So why is there a problem? We're closing, okay? There doesn't appear to be a problem in the Word. Folks, I've been with you for 30 years, almost. Don't you think if I was messing around and trying to trick you, I would have done it before now? There doesn't appear to be a problem in the Word with salvation. with who authors salvation, with who proclaims the way of salvation, with who completes salvation. There doesn't seem to be a problem who has the ability to deal with sin. I can't. I don't know if you can or not. I can't. We are tempted, and we choose to sin sometimes. We don't have to because there's been a way of escape, but even in our sanctified position and condition, we still sin. Unless the person who hasn't sinned would raise their hand and say, "Not me. I see no hands." Okay. Yeah, the problem, folks, really comes down to who's in control. That's what it comes down to. Is God in control of salvation, or is man and woman controlling salvation? That's the one you got to wrestle with. Who controls salvation? Who do you want to control salvation? Good brother shared before the service, he said, "I don't think it's a problem that people necessarily have with election, etc." He said, "They don't understand the profoundness of the fall. They don't understand their condition as a lost human being." That may be true. It is true. God is in control of salvation, not man. In fact, if you look at it, all men and women have done was to create the need for redemption. For they certainly can't provide the payment for sin in and of themselves. All that we did was create a need for redemption, for salvation. For it was we who sinned. And it's we who are born with a sinful nature inclined to sin that makes us sinners in need of a Savior. The Scripture sums it up very well there in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person that is born is eternally lost in sin until salvation of God comes to their life. So, before you get mad or whatever, okay? So I just don't understand that, all right? You remember back years ago, some of you young people won't, but they came out with these computerized pictures that they sold at kiosks and malls. You remember those? Okay? And you'd look at it, and it'd just be this gobbledygook. Lines and circles and all this kind of stuff. You'd think, what is that? And then somebody who knew what it was, I remember the first one I saw, they said, just look right there in the middle. And just stare into the middle. And I remember the first one I saw. I looked. Wow. It was dolphins swimming. The first one I saw was dolphins swimming. Okay? You remember those? Okay? If it all what I've tried to share today looks like squiggly stuff, stare intently into the Word of God on your own, and then come away and tell me what you see. Because this is the truth from God. And there's nothing that I have shared this morning or that's in 1 Peter or anywhere else, okay, that's made up. It's just what God said about His salvation. All right? Promise me you'll do that, okay, if you don't understand. I'd probably go and just read the book of Romans before I'd start if I were you, okay? That'll turn you loose in the morning when the sun comes up, all right? That may be the most succinct place in Scripture that you can find what God did when He extended His salvation to you. And then the other thing I'm going to ask you to do is don't label anybody. That's been hurtful and harmful. It's caused broken fellowship between believers. It caused churches to split and everything else under the sun. Who do you think's running that show? The one who kills, steals, and destroys. Right? If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have believed unto salvation, He elected you and foreordained your salvation. And I believe that if you're here this morning, because you could be anywhere this morning, and you are, as we say here, yet to believe, we don't know who's going to believe. We preach the word to every creature. And those who God selects, chooses, you use the word, come to salvation. Okay? If you're here this morning, you're the rabbit the hounds of God are chasing. And He's going to get you. Yeah.
I just was here by accident.
No, you're not. No. God is reaching out to you with His great salvation because you are His, even if you don't know it. You will be. You think, man, that is getting out there on thin ice. No. That's on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for delivering us to this time, to bringing us here. Thank You for taking care of all of those distractions that may have been playing in folks' lives, but they just knew they needed to be here today. Father, I thank You that You have been faithful to Your plan of redemption for those who are lost. Father, just like those exiles there in modern-day Turkey, exiles, elect, according to Your foreknowledge, Peter told us. You knew about them and You know about us. And Father, as we stand and sit here, secure in Christ Jesus, we know it's You. It's You who did the calling, the saving, the keeping. It's Your salvation. And to that I can only say thank You. Thank You for that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Father, I pray for any heart today that could be troubled. I don't know that there are any. But I pray that they would be diligent to search Your word. Not to read something, but to search Your word. Speak to them, Father, as You always do when we will commit to finding out what You're trying to tell us. And Father, I pray now that as we go, there will be a joy in our heart, for we're the redeemed, according to the grace of You, Father, and the obedient death on the cross of Your Son, Jesus, whose name we pray.